For my message today, the title of my message is Enemies of Faith. As we go about the growth process to become more like our Savior Jesus Christ, are there any enemies to our faith that we need to be watching out for? The enemies I'm talking about are from without and also from within. If we were to name the worst enemies to our faith, what would they be? I think most of us probably may have a similar list, but not exactly the same. But I picked four issues internally that we have to watch out for, and one externally. As you know, in Hebrews 11, in verse 1, we're told, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So simply put, the biblical definition of faith is trusting in something you cannot explicitly prove. We have faith that we know it's going to happen. We have evidence in our lives where God has been involved. And we have faith going forward to know that God is what He says He is. And it's easy for us in this room. But what about the people that don't believe in God? And there's a whole lot of people in that category. And more as this country degenerates into what I would call more chaos. Because this country was founded on a moral law and biblical principles. So the enemies of our faith fall into two categories. Like I mentioned, the influence within and also the influence without. The first one that I want to mention is anxious thought and worry. When we look at life in general now, there's a lot of anxious thought. There's a lot of people that are anxious about so many things. Topping the list, I would say, COVID. For the last couple years, there's been this steady drumbeat of COVID this, COVID that, worry, watch out. The next version's coming. It's going to be worse than the last. And so it's easy, if we're not careful, to become anxious ourselves. So we have anxious thoughts and worries over physical things. We have anxieties over things we do in our everyday lives, like work. Asking where the money will come from to pay for the bills. And what will we eat, drink, or what we will wear. And I bet most of you would know exactly where I'm headed in Scripture that tells us that we shouldn't be concerned about this. And that is found in Matthew 6. So let's go to Matthew 6. I think it's good for us to constantly be reminded of these things so that we don't fall into the trap. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, we read this. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." Well, the rest to follow is we shouldn't be worried about, right? Because it starts with our life. "What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And then we're given an example to put it in perspective. Verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Have you ever noticed, watched birds? Yesterday morning, I got up early before the sun was up, went on the back patio, and And I was listening to the birds and watching the birds. And birds, you know, they'll fly along and all of a sudden they'll drop down to the ground and they'll pick something up and eat it. Then they fly off. You know, what a wonderful example. God feeds them and they see it. But what about us? How much pressure do we put on ourselves? I'm not saying we should be foolish, but we need to be relying on God. We need to have faith that God will provide those things to us. Because he says, "Are you not of more value than they? Which of you can worry, or by worrying can add one cubit to his height?" Well, you, the young people here, how tall do you want to be? You don't know?
I really don't.
You don't? What about you? They're silent. The silent crowds over here.
Say taller than me.
Okay, let's put it this way. How many of you want to be taller than Dad? I tell you, this group is not cooperating over here.
But at home, it's measured.
I'm sure it is.
This far to go, Dad.
I know. I'm not something to be feared, okay? And I also like audience participation, just so you know. Well, what about you, young man, back there? Are you as tall as you want to be? I'm going to have to work with this group here, aren't I? You know, it's a question I can't ask Bobby DeVito over here. It's too late. Yeah, me too.
I was just going to say, I'd like to be a foot taller if I could.
Yeah.
No chance.
I wanted to be 6'4", and I didn't make it. But I am taller than my brother, which is something I wanted to be. But anyway, God says it. You know, those are the types of things we can't worry about. Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. We see and we hear rumblings in the world about all potential food shortages by the end of the year. Do we all have the kind of faith to realize that God's going to provide for us? That's what this is telling us, that we need to put it in God's hands and have the faith to know that God's going to do exactly what He said he would. Jesus Christ said here. But verse 33 is something that we have to do. We can't be all worried about all these other things because God says he's going to provide for us. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do we have faith? Do we have to strengthen our faith to where we understand that God means exactly what he says in this verse? That we should be seeking the kingdom of God. And we should be working to become more righteous. We should be working to become more Christ-like every day of our life. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, those should be comforting words for us if we have the faith. Some studies indicate that only about 8% of our worries will ever affect our lives. Just 8%. That means a full 92% of our worries are a waste of time. What happens when we worry? It can sap our energy. It can cause us to do things that maybe we shouldn't be doing, as far as planning, as far as working on things. We put things off by worrying. It leads to other problems. In Philippians 4, in verse 6, we read, it says, "Be anxious for nothing." You know, anxiety, it's a huge problem nowadays, and there's all kinds of drugs that you can take to help with anxiety. But if we follow God's law here, and we're doing it, it takes care of the anxiety. Because in verse 6 it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." See, another thing that we have to do, we have to be communicating with God. And look at the result. It's, we find it here in verse 7, where it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Do we have the peace of mind? Or if we don't, why don't we? Is it because we're worrying too much? We're stressed out by things? Now, we know that there's a time coming on the world. We can't deny that because it's scriptural. But we have to have the faith to realize that Jesus Christ meant exactly what he said here in Matthew 6. In Luke 12 and verse 11, we can't sugarcoat everything that is happening in the world. We have to realize that there are times coming on this land that are going to cause huge problems. Luke 12, verse 11, talking about the persecution. "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." So, even if we're called before the authorities, we don't have to worry about it, right? God will tell us how to answer. So that's the first, what I call, enemy of faith, is worry. Anxiety, being anxious for things. The second area that I want to cover is fear. Fear is a strong enemy of faith. We see so much of that in the world today. People that their whole mission is to create fear in the populations. It's easier to control people when they're afraid. It also can be something that can affect our faith. From an article from the Very Well Mind, says, "Fear is a natural, powerful, and primitive human emotion. It involves a universal biochemical response as well as a high individual emotional response. Fear alerts us to the presence of danger or the threat of harm, whether that danger is physical or psychological. Fear is a natural emotion and a survival mechanism. When we confront a perceived threat, our bodies respond in specific ways. How many of you have nearly stepped on a snake? I think a lot of us have. What is our response? Well, that's the physical response. Physical reactions including sweating, increased heart rate. When you just about step on a snake, what happens? Do you think your heart rate goes up? I think it does. High adrenaline levels, I would say that. I remember one time when I was in college, my wife and I were making a run, and we were on this trail going around Lake Lomond in Texas, and she was running a little bit ahead of me, and my next step would have been on a cottonmouth. And adrenaline hit me pretty hard. And I don't know how I continued to jump higher, even though I was off the ground. But that's the response to fear. And believe me, my heart rate was higher. And I was very alert to the potential danger. As we, most of us, will know, this response is known as the fight or flight response, in which our body prepares itself to either enter combat or run away. That's a natural fear, but that's not the one that's an enemy of our faith. Sometimes fear stems from real threats, like we said, the snake potential of biting you. But it can also originate from imagined dangers. Fear can also be a symptom of some mental health conditions, including panic disorder. Do any of you know of people that have panic disorder? Social anxiety disorder, phobias, and post-traumatic stress disorder. I'm sure those of you that work near the base have talked to people that have come back from combat and the post-traumatic stress that they've been under. In addition to physical symptoms of fear, people may experience psychological symptoms of being overwhelmed, upset. Well, think about the last 2 years. Feeling out of control, or a sense of impending death. What type of fear was foisted on this country, and almost every day in articles, the fear of death, for one. In Proverbs 17 and verse 25, Proverbs 12 and verse 25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So, we can't let that fear get to us. We have to put everything in its proper order. In 1 John 4 and verse 17, we're told, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. And then a very common scripture, I think, to most of us, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So if we find that we have internal fear, you know, it's time for us to do some personal evaluation as to why we have that internal fear. Why are we tormented? Because it says, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made in love. We love him because he first loved us. So we can see the perspective that we need to be taking here. And it's a good study, this passage, a good Bible study, to look it up, especially if you're one that, you know, some people are worriers and others are not. If that happens to be a proclivity of yours, something you have to fight against, you know, do a study to see how you can cope with that type of thing better, and pray to God for intervention in your life. In Psalms 34, in verse 9, this verse may seem like a contradiction, but it's not. It says, "O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him." It almost seems like a contradiction. But if we have faith to understand what God wants of us, that we know that He is going to take care of us. And that fear that we have towards God is more of a reverent fear instead of a fight or flight type of fear. Isaiah 8, if you'll turn there now. Isaiah 8 and verse 12, we'll start there. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 11. "For this is what the Lord has spoken to me with a strong hand, instructing me not to walk in the way of this people." When we look at ourselves, this could very well apply to us, that we, you know, we shouldn't be walking in the way of the people, in the way they're acting, in the way their lives are being done. Verse 12, it says, "Do not call conspiracy everything these people regard as conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear." We could see that now, and we shouldn't be in fear like we see the population. "Do not live in dread. The Lord of hosts is the one you shall regard as holy. Only He should be feared. Only He should be dreaded. And He will be a sanctuary, but to both houses of Israel, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, to the dwellers of Jerusalem, a trap and a snare." And continuing on in verse 15, "Many will stumble over these. They will fall and be broken. They will be ensnared and captured." But look at what it says. "Bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples." Are we doing that? Are we sealing up the law? Are we to the point where we fully understand and we fully commit ourselves to obeying the law of God? Verse 17, "I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in Him." Just like we said earlier, let's put our trust in God. There are some other recognized scripture verses where we may read, "Fear not." Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you." In Joshua 1 and verse 9, it says, "Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I know that wasn't just there for the people in the Old Testament. That's there for us. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We have that assurance from Scripture. You know, the rest is up to us, to whether we're going to believe that, whether we're going to commit ourselves to not be fearful. What these verses mention, as well as several others throughout the Bible, is God's viewpoint of His creation's fear of the unknown, or fears heightened by harmful memories of the past. A person that's ever stepped on a snake will definitely have a memory of that for the rest of their life. And they will more than likely have a reaction. So, the other areas in our life, we want to make sure that we put our faith in God. That's what this is about. That the enemies of faith that we put out. Jesus Christ directly connected fear to losing faith. In the examples where the disciples were on the boat and Christ was sleeping and the storm came up, what did He rebuke them for? He rebuked them for being overly concerned for their safety. And what did He say to them in Matthew 8 and verse 26? He said, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Something for us to think about. If we're fearful, let's do the check on our faith. How strong is our faith? These things, the enemies of faith, when we put them together, it's about us trusting in God and putting our faith in God. Doubt. Doubt is another enemy of faith. It's an inclination not to believe or accept, to call into question the truth of, to lack confidence in. I don't know how many of you saw, there was a report that came out this week that the Americans' faith in the government is at 9%. And the list went on with all the things that Americans don't have faith in. Well, doubt. They doubt the truth of the government, that they're being told the truth. There's so much doubt in the world right now. Who can you believe? And they don't have the confidence. Do you have the confidence to know that what you see on the news at night is the truth? I don't think so. I don't think any of us do. It's to distrust, to consider unlikely. It's the uncertainty of belief or opinion that often interferes with decision making. Doubt usually falls into two categories, intuition-based or fear-based. Intuition-based is if your fear based on experience, based on thought. The other is fear-based, not rational fear. The biggest problem is fearful doubt. The kind of doubt that has a paralyzing effect on us. This is the lack of faith, doubt. We see examples of this in the New Testament. When Peter was walking on water to meet Christ, what happened? He began to sink, right? Christ pointed to the cause of the problems. In Matthew 14 and verse 31 and 32, he said, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" These things that I'm pointing out, I think, are important for us going forward as we see an uncertain world, that we don't get caught up in any of these enemies of faith that I'm talking about. And then we have the example of Thomas. What is Thomas known as? Rachel here had it, doubting Thomas. Now Thomas called the twin. This is John 20 and verses 24 to 29. John 20, verse 24 to 29. Verse 24, now Thomas called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." Now remember, they went through this time, 3.5 years with Christ, and here they are after Christ's death. They know that he was resurrected because the tomb was empty. So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands or the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." How would you like to have been in that room? Probably a lot more than Thomas. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, "Reach your fingers here." Can you imagine how tall Thomas felt at this time? Just imagine his reaction. "Oh boy, what did I say?" I think that's would be my reaction. "And reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So, we can't be doubting Thomas's. The words of Christ are what we have to believe. James 1 and verse 6. James 1 and verse 6. Where it says, "But let him ask in faith, who with no doubt, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." That's the kind of relationship we need to have with God the Father and Jesus Christ. A no-doubting relationship. Matthew 21 and verse 21. Matthew 21, 21. And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen." That's a lot of faith. I haven't seen too many mountains move lately. But it's an example for us what kind of relationship we should have, that we should not be doubting God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Important scripture here. It says, "And without doubt, it is impossible," or "without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists." We see that's a problem in the world. So many people no longer believe that God exists. "And that he rewards those who seek him." Well, that's an important part for us. Are we seeking God with all of our heart? You and I cannot be people who doubt God's ability to take care of us. Is there anything too big for God to take care of? You know, that in the Old Testament, there are several verses that talk about that, where Jesus Christ mentions, is this too big for me, or this too big for me? What about us? In our own minds, is there something in our mind, subconsciously or consciously, that we think is too big for God to take care of? The fourth area is human reasoning. And I think that human reasoning is one of the biggest enemies of faith. So what is human reasoning in relationship to an enemy of faith? It is looking at things from the human perspective, consciously or unconsciously, leaving God out of the picture. It is trying to figure out spiritual things on our own. It is looking at the trials of this life with just our physical senses, without seeing the unseen hand of God in the picture. In Matthew 16, in verse 5. Matthew 16, starting here in verse 5. It says, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.'" Their human reasoning is going on here. Verse 8, "But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand? Or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets you took up? Nor of the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but of the leaven? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So how many of us in our human reasoning think that our problems could be too big for God? Or what other areas that we have that we're using human reason instead of having faith that God will take care of it? Human reasoning can even be assuming that God sees things the way we see things. James maps out how this process works. In James 1:6, says, "But let him ask in faith with no wavering, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." And we covered this in another point, but it applies here too. The Greek word translated wavering here is diakrino. It means thorough judgment. It's like going back and forth in our minds, trying to decide ourselves what is right or wrong. We're told directly in Proverbs 3 in verse 5. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, "Do not lean to your own understanding." I mean, how many times do we try to solve these things ourselves through human reasoning rather than putting it in God's hands? How many decisions have we made on our own rather than asking God's involvement? I think we all probably could say that we have had a number of them. And when we've had God's involvement, it sure has worked out better than we made the decision through our own human reasoning. Using too much human reasoning can limit our trust in God. Have you ever thought about that? We're not trusting God enough. We're trusting our own intellect more than we are God. Barnes' note explains, in regard to the matter under consideration, there is to be no hesitancy, no doubting, no vacillation of the mind. We are to come to God with the utmost confidence and assurance. That's where we, instead of using human reasoning, we put it before God and let God show us how the reasoning we should use. It should be pretty obvious why human reasoning can be an enemy of faith. It is spurred by our human nature and the physical experiences of life. Faith, on the other hand, relies on God, whom we have not seen, and His nature and His plan for all mankind, which are revealed in Scripture. Do we have that faith to know that the Scripture is true? Or do we use our own human reasoning? Human reasoning dismisses the spiritual things we cannot grasp with our physical minds and senses. If we are relying on our own intellect and suppositions instead of letting God teach us, we are not using faith. The next area I want to cover is a hardened heart. It's a fourth enemy of faith. If your heart is hard towards God, you will never listen to God's voice and step out on faith. It takes a soft heart towards God to listen to what is prodding us onward. The expression to harden one's heart or to have a hard heart is most often used in reference to a person who does not trust Christ. In Romans 2 and verse 5, we're talking about a hardened heart. Romans 2 verse 5, it says, "But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." The Psalms tells us about a hardened heart, and it also tells us about proper worship. So if you'll turn to Psalms 95. In Psalms 95, starting in verse 6, it says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." Do we evaluate ourselves to see, are we dealing with a hardened heart when something comes to our attention really that needs to be changed, but yet we don't want to change? Verse 9, "When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." You know, we cannot hide our innermost thoughts from God. We might as well be totally open with God in all matters. Things that we don't understand, problems that we have, things we're trying to overcome. All these, we need to have an open relationship and open conversation with God about. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know, we can't get by with anything. God knows our innermost thoughts. Sometimes we try to hide them, but it won't work. In Ephesians 4 and verse 18, just one verse here, you don't have to turn there if you don't want. It says, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." So that enemy of faith being a hardness of heart is something that we should evaluate. Is, are there any areas in our life where we may have a hardness of heart towards God? The second major area that I wanted to cover, the first one was about internal things. The second one is called the enemy without. Because there are things that will that are enemies of faith that are from without. In Psalms 94, which we were 95 before, it shows how we should look about the enemy without. This chapter is talking about areas we have no control over the outcome and to whom we need to place our trust. You see, we can allow events that take place in the world to affect our faith if we're not careful. So if you'll turn to Psalms 94, let's go over this passage here. In Psalms 94, verse 1, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph?" Do we ask that question? I think we probably do ask that question. "They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, 'The Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand.'" You know, this word "understand" means pay attention. Does the God of Jacob pay attention? Verse 8, "Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise?" I think this passage is pretty appropriate for the time that we live. "He who planted the ear, shall he not hear?" You and I must not let ourselves get to the point where we think that God does not understand, that God is not in control of what's going on. Continuing on, "He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile." Verse 12, "Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law." Well, that should be us here. "That you may give him rest," or we might insert the word "relief," "from the days of adversity." until the pit is dug for the wicked. Verse 14 is something that we have to keep in our mind. Never let it go. Never let doubt, worry, or the human reasoning, the things that we have covered so far. Verse 14, for the Lord will not cast off his people. You could insert the word abandon. God's not going to abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. We have to have the faith to believe that. Complete faith to believe that statement. And through this, we can see the assurance of the kingdom of God. We have to have faith that the kingdom of God is coming. That assurance that we get through Scripture. We can never let any outside force deter us from that. Verse 15, but judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul soon would have settled in silence. Verse 18 is a comforting scripture. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. We all make mistakes, but we serve a merciful God that knows our weaknesses, knows our strengths, but he's merciful indeed. Verse 19, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? Verse 21, they gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. Verse 22, but the Lord has been my defense. Do we, in our mind, understand that and follow that and take it to heart that God is our defense and should be our defense? And my God, the rock of my refuge. We're in his hands to do with us what he will. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. We understand through scriptures the end of the matter before Jesus Christ comes back. We understand the cutting off of the wickedness. You see, this passage should give us comfort in understanding world affairs. Keep this in our mind, the focus of our mind. The wickedness in the world and the downturn in morality. But it also lets us know where our strength comes from. That's why that relationship that we have to have with God is so important. That's why it has to be an open relationship with him, hiding nothing from God. Psalms 121. Psalms 121 and verse 1. It says, I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. Do we have the faith to believe that statement? The one who watches over you will not slumber. In other words, something happens to you. It doesn't go hidden from God. He's aware of it. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. Do we think about that? Do we have that kind of relationship with God and Jesus Christ, to realize that it's a personal thing, that He's watching over us. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. That should be a comforting word. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Isn't that a comforting scripture? Or comforting passage? I think it should be. I think that's the kind of God that we worship, and the kind of God that we serve, that is so merciful to us. In John 14, in verse 27, John 14, in verse 27, as we're wrapping this message up, it says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So as we end this message, brethren, let us not allow worry, fear, human reasoning, or the doubt without, or the enemy without, to destabilize us. Let us have the faith to allow God's Spirit to mold us into becoming what He would have us be.